Well, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. And before we dig into Isaiah 61, let's just take a moment and ask God to bless our time together. So join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, as we've just heard your word spoken through the prophet Isaiah, and as we spend the next few moments digging into that, will you, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our ears, so that we may hear your word and apply it to our lives in the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if I simply mentioned the word wildfire, I can imagine that you might be thinking of a whole host of images. You might think of flames licking up a tree trunk, or charred trees smoldering in the early morning. But now what if I said wildfires and firefighters? I can imagine that you're easily thinking of the brave women and men who battle these fires and what to contain them or put them out. Or what if I said hurricanes? You might think of the images that NASA puts out of the storm with the eye in the center. You might think of the news images of the waves battering against the shore. You might even think of the devastation after the storm has passed, all of the flooding. And again, if I said men and women who risk their lives to help those, you would think of the first responders. And if I mentioned the chaos in the hospitals that happened during COVID, you might think of images of hospitals being completely full to the breaking point. And then if I added, well, what about hospitals and first responders during the pandemic? You could easily think about the men and women, doctors and nurses who you know or don't know, helping to bring healing to those who are sick. And so in each of these scenarios, right, there's someone or something that has been impacted, someone or something that needs restoration or healing. And then there is always somebody or something responding to that problem, to bring about that restoration or that healing. But no matter how much these responders or things help, there's always going to be another natural disaster. There's always going to be another illness. And the help of restoring doesn't ever quite seem to be enough. And yet, in the words of Isaiah 61, we hear God proclaiming that he will bring about a restoration that will last. So Isaiah 61 opens up with this grand announcement that God's chosen and anointed one arrives on the scene. And this servant, Messiah, arrives on the scene with a specific purpose. To bring about the deliverance of God's people in the sight of the nations, so that God's people will be righteous. And of course, this chosen and anointed one is somebody whose God's Spirit rests upon. And any time in Scripture we see the Spirit of God anointing or resting upon somebody, we immediately recognize that it's God who's authorizing the work to be done, not the individual. It is God who is moving. It is God who is summoning. It is God who is authorizing the deep and transformative work that is about to happen. But for God's people, the Israelites, who heard this promise of restoration, they were living in darkness at the time. But you see, the Israelites, God's chosen people, had become so enamored, so in love with becoming this great and wonderful nation, that they began following false gods. They forgot the primary reason that they were chosen by God, to be blessed by God, so that God could bless the nations. And so the Israelites no longer were proclaiming the news to the poor. And we might wonder, who are the poor? Well, the poor are more than people simply without monetary means. They're people so damaged by life that they no longer have the heart to try. People who are so deep in their sin that the vision of freedom and release just seems cruel. People who fear that they'll never experience God's favor again or see God deliver his justice on people who have hurt them. People who think that their lives are so heavy laden and hold nothing more than sackcloth, ashes, and this fainting heaviness of despair. The poor, these people, are the ones that God's people, the Israelites, forgot. And in the midst of this forgetting, God graciously sent prophets over and over to warn his people about the coming of God's judgment. And yet, God's people failed to heed God's warning through the prophets. After all, the Israelites were God's chosen people, the people whom God had made a covenant with Abraham, their forefather, with Isaac, with Moses, with King David. Surely the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wouldn't bring about the judgment threatened by these prophets. And then Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem fell into the hands of the Babylonians after taking 3 waves of exiles into captivity. And so for 70 years, God's people were living in exile. For 70 years, God's people lived away from their home and from their land. And for 70 years, God's people lived under a foreign power. And for those 70 years, God's people became the people who shepherded the Babylonian flocks and worked the Babylonian fields and vineyards. For 70 years, God's people were the people that they had forgotten about. They were now the people so damaged by life that they no longer had the heart to try. People who were so deep in their sin that this idea of release and repentance just seemed like a cruel vision. People who feared that they will never experience God's favor again, or even see God deliver his justice on the Babylonians or those who hurt them. People who were so heavy laden and hold nothing more than ashes, sackcloth, or the fainting heaviness of despair. God's people were living in darkness. But we today know what it's like to be people living in darkness, don't we? We know what it's like to be people whose lives are so heavy laden and hold nothing but ashes or sackcloth or this fainting heaviness of despair. Maybe you're the family or know the family that has to choose month after month whether they're going to put food on the table or pay the bills. Or maybe there's the person whose spouse has died, and now he or she feels the heaviness of loneliness, sadness, and grief. And maybe they feel that they can't share that burden with anybody. Or maybe you know of students who are bullied at school or online day after day. Maybe it's the college student or the postgraduate who looks at the landscape of the world and says, how am I ever going to pay back this debt? How am I ever going to live fully? We know what it's like to be these people who have this feeling of being heavy laden. And so are there places in your life at this moment where you're feeling that heaviness? We also know what it's like to be people so deep in sin that this idea of being free and released at times feels like a cruel vision. The person struggling with an addiction and longing to be free from that addiction. The person who cheats, So for once, they just feel like they're ahead in life instead of behind. Are you feeling the weight of your sin today? And so we also know what it's like to be people so damaged by life that we no longer have the heart to try. Redhead fifth grader Janet, it's not her real name, dreaded going to school every day. Every day, Janet heard her classmates complain about how annoying she was, how she just wasn't fitting in. And so when Janet tried to make friends, she was turned away. She was shunned. While everybody else would pair up for projects or assignments, Janet always found herself alone. And at this point, Janet no longer had the heart to try. And even though we know what it's like to be these people, people who are so full of despair and grief and loneliness, people who are so deep in their sin that the vision of being free is just a cruel vision, just like the Israelites, we forget about them. Sociologist Brené Brown, in her TED Talk entitled The Power of Vulnerability, says, quote, "We are those people. The truth is, we are the others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one drinking binge, one affair from being those people. The ones we don't trust. The ones that we pity. The ones that we don't let our children play with. The ones that bad things always happen to. The ones that we don't want living next door to us." We become so enamored, so in love with not trying to become like these people that we forget, just like the Israelites, that God forgets that God has blessed us to be a blessing to those people. But friends, there is hope. Just as there's hope and good news for the Israelites. So returning back to Isaiah 61, right, we see that God announces through the work of his chosen servant Messiah that he's going to bring about an everlasting restoration. So we must ask ourselves, how will this servant Messiah bring about this announced restoration? Well, there are three ways. First, the servant Messiah is going to bring about healing and deliverance to those who are so deep in their sin. The prophet Isaiah says that the servant Messiah is going to gather up the brokenhearted. He's going to bandage their hearts together. And if we had time and have looked at the whole book of Isaiah, we would see that very early on in Isaiah chapter 1, we see that God is using this image of bandaging, but instead he's talking about the opposite of unbandaged, oozing wounds as a result of Israel's sin. And so now to hear that God promises the good news that this wounds of sin will be bandaged and healed by this servant Messiah, not only will this servant Messiah bring healing, but he also will announce freedom and release from that bondage of sin. And pastor and theologian John Oswalt reminds us, quote, that only the king who is greater than those who hold his people captive can make such a declaration. This is the Messiah at work, bringing in his reign of justice and righteousness, end quote. And so the servant Messiah is going to bring about a restoration through healing and deliverance. That's the first way. The second way that the servant Messiah is going to bring about restoration is the giving of a new spirit. Those who mourn, as Isaiah puts it in verse 3, is someone with ashes on their head, wrapped in sackcloth, and just has the spirit of crushing despair, not only for their own sin, but for the ruined state that they see Jerusalem in. And so here they hear the words of comfort from the Messiah. But more than that, those who are grieving, those who mourn, are going to be comforted by the Messiah, even if they fear that they've committed the unpardonable sin and are cast off from God's presence forever. But because the Messiah declares the year of God's favor, the year of Jubilee, God is going to accept them in spite of their sin. And so we ask ourselves, well, why would a holy, why would a righteous God do this? Why would this holy and righteous God forgive the sins of his people? Well, it's not because of what they've done, but it's because of the work that the servant Messiah will do. The one who will conquer the power of sin and death, and who by this work will take away the old spirit and give a new spirit and reconcile God's people back to God. And so there's no need for mourning. There's no need for God's people to mourn for their sins. They have received this new spirit, which Isaiah wonderfully pictures as this crown of beauty, the smelling of oil of gladness, wearing a garment of praise. Sin and death are conquered through the power of this Messiah. And yes, as we all well know, sin, even though sin and death have been conquered by this Messiah, they still linger. One day, they'll finally be broken once and for all, where there'll be no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain. What a glorious day that will be. And so that's the second way that this servant Messiah promises to bring about restoration. And the third and final way that Isaiah says that this servant Messiah is going to bring about restoration is that he is going to bring in new vitality and give a new task or a renewed task. And so the result of the servant Messiah's words and his actions result in this new vitality, this new life for God's people, which are described as oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord, for the display of his splendor. So we might wonder, well, what does it look like? What does it mean to be called oaks of righteousness? Well, to understand this, we once again need to jump back to the earlier chapters of Isaiah and once again go back to Isaiah 1 and specifically look at the end of Isaiah 1, beginning at verse 29. And it's in these verses that God gives the picture of his people as oaks, trees, but their leaves are fading. They're dying. The sin of rebellion and the sin of glorifying the human over God produces a devouring fire that leaves God's people nothing more than a fading, shriveled up oak tree. And now God is promising new vitality. God's people will once again be alive. They'll be alive where there's going to be stability and permanence, where God's people will bear the fruit of righteousness. And by bearing this fruit of righteousness shows God's grace to save and his power to enable right living. So this is what I mean. It means to be oaks of righteousness, that God is going to bring back from the dead and give new life. But along with being fulfilled, or giving new life and new vitality, God also gives them a new task. We could even say it's a renewed task. They're called to rebuild the ruins, rebuild those places that were devastated. God is going to restore his people to being the light to the nations once again. God is going to bless his people so that when the nations look to God's people, there is no doubt that God is real. And so God, in Isaiah 61, promises to bring about a promised restoration through his servant Messiah. And Jesus Christ is that servant Messiah. Jesus Christ is the one who announces the breaking end of the kingdom of God and promises restoration. Jesus is the one who comes to proclaim the good news to the poor. Jesus is the one who comes to people who are broken, people who don't have possessions, people who are so damaged by life that they no longer have the heart to try. Jesus comes to people who are so deep in sin and says, yes, there is freedom. There is new life. Even if it may look and feel like it's far off, there is hope. Jesus comes to people who are so heavy laden and feel like their lives are full of despair. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom, to release people from bondage of sin. Jesus offers comfort to those who mourn. And then the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's his death and resurrection that heals and delivers us from the sin that separates us from God. In Jesus, we are offered forgiveness. Through Jesus, we are offered a restored relationship with God the Father. It is because of Jesus, it is in Jesus, and it is through Jesus that we are given this new spirit. Jesus gives us a new vitality. Jesus gives us a new or renewed task to go out into the world and share the good news of salvation. And so we see the promise of Isaiah 61 fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And we see that promise of restoration being fulfilled here in 2023. So we easily might wonder, well, how is God bringing about restoration today, here on February 26, 2023. Well, to help us maybe spark our imaginations about how God is on the move, I'd like to use a song entitled God is on the Move by Christian rock band Seven Time Down. So God is on the move, bringing restoration when a heart turns from darkness to light, goes one of the lines. Another way of thinking about this is God is on the move and bringing restoration when a person confesses with their mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and that by the Holy Spirit, kindling in that person's heart a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all of Christ's merits and makes Christ his own, his or her own, and no longer looks to anything else apart from Christ. That is how God is on the move and bringing restoration today in 2023. But God is on the move and bringing restoration anytime temptation comes and someone stands to fight. Returning back to the story of Janet, God is on the move when the student who stands up for someone being bullied, rather than giving in to the temptation to join in that bullying. So one of Janet's classmates, Adam, not his real name, hears how his classmates are making fun of Janet and complaining how annoying Janet is. And Adam will admit that he even participates in the bullying. But over time, God softens Adam's heart to see how brokenhearted Janet is. So prompted by the Holy Spirit, Adam asked Janet if she would like a friend at recess. And immediately, Janet's face lights up as she nods her head. And so for the remainder of that week, Janet has a friend at recess with Adam and his friends. God is using Adam to restore Janet back to her community, her school community, and showing his love and care for Janet. Another way that God is on the move and bringing restoration is anytime somebody lives to serve and not be served. Anytime in weakness someone falls upon their knees or dares to speak the truth that sets men free. Any time the choice is made to stand upon the Word of God. And I can imagine that if we shared stories, we would see other ways from our own lives at how God brings restoration. Our contemporary testimony, our world belongs to God, reminds us that it's the Holy Spirit who renews our hearts and makes our obedience fresh and vibrant. God is going to use us to proclaim the good news. God is going to use us to bind up the brokenhearted. God uses us to offer comfort to those who mourn or offer encouragement to those who need it. God loves and restores us so that we can be used to bring God's restoration and show that to others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.